2020, and we were in the book of Proverbs, so that's where we're going to go. The 20th book is the book of Proverbs. Got some additional material here this morning, but Proverbs is most generally composed of short little statements that I call spiritual common sense. Okay, a lot of common sense of life, but here's some spiritual common sense. The book itself is about truth and wisdom. It's for practical living in a Christian's life. That's what we do, whether it's Solomon or David or Paul or anybody here in the auditorium. The book tells us how to know the truth, and that is true knowledge. And the book tells us how to live the truth, and that's true wisdom. And then the book tells us why we live the truth, and that's true understanding. And we're going to go through some of these things about knowledge and wisdom and understanding. If you would, we'll go to chapter 3 in Proverbs, verses 20. So this is just a kind of little play on my interpretation of 2020. And so I'm just picking out the 20th verse, and I'm not picking and choosing, but to see how much meat Lord has throughout the scriptures in kind of a random even way. So it says in verse 20, by his knowledge, we're talking about God, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. And if we jump up to verse 19, it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. And so there's the three elements of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that the whole book generally composes in just one verse here. I wanted to go a little bit and talk a little bit about the knowledge of God, and seeing that this is what this is. This is about God's knowledge. We have knowledge, but God has knowledge. He has knowledge, he has wisdom, he has understanding. And I got a little book here. Pastor gave these out probably several years ago to all the men on a Father's Day. And it's by Michael Pearl, and it says, By Divine Design. And I haven't read it thoroughly, but I've read through some of it, and there's some interesting things here. And rather than copy them down and reiterate them, I'm just going to read them and take a little time to do that. So he's talking about the image of God. And so I'll read it slow because it's got a lot of powerful stuff in it, and sometimes it just goes right over my head when I read it. If I'm just reading too fast, I tend to glide right over it. And so it says, all creation bears the stamp of the Creator, his image. We're created in his image. Both the physical and the metaphysical world demonstrate an inherent design and therefore reveal a common designer. Things that we can see, things that we can't see. The similarity of the design suggests a purpose that confirms that nothing came about arbitrarily. God created everything, and he's going to show us that. And it's in his word, and it's in nature. So it says, the true nature of God is the pattern for all that is created, both material and non-material, things we can't see. The Bible represents the one God as a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is a strange concept that one is three and three are one. Pretty hard to kind of understand and grasp that, but yet we're asked to believe it. It says, this is a strange concept, one is three, three is one, until we see the enigma represented in the creation. So we have to look at creation itself to see some of these things that God's trying to explain to us. Which creation, as we have said, reflects the nature of the Creator? So, creation is so thoroughly stamped with God's triune likeness that the Apostle Paul was able to tell us that the Godhead is clearly visible through natural creation. And that's Romans chapter 1, verse 20, I believe it is. The invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation are clearly seen. That's not muddy water. That's not a gray area. That's not theistic evolution, okay? And these things are clearly seen by the things that he made. And even his eternal power and Godhead. So we see God in these things and in his image. And we see it through knowledge and through wisdom and through understanding. So we went through some of these things before when I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the earth. And we see series of threes in there. And so he goes through some of the series of threes here that show that God is evident in nature and all things. And so I'm going to read for you just a few of them. He starts out with the atom. The atom, once thought to be the smallest part of substance, is in three parts: protons, neutrons, and electrons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Everything God created is like almost divisible by three or has threes in it. He said, but now it is known that the protons and the neutrons, which are at the center of the atom, are composed of what they call quarks. Whew. Over my head, okay? But science has determined that we have this element of what they call quarks, and they're kind of puzzled because they don't know why there's just three generations of quarks. It comes up three every time they look at it, every way they look at it. It just comes up three. And God put it that way. We know why that's there. Even if it's over my head and I can't prove it, I know why it's like that, because God made it that way. And he'll let us know it someday or sooner or later. Other elements of three is time. We went through that. Time is threefold. You have past, present, future. Our world has three kingdoms. There's the animal, vegetable, and mineral, right? Three's in everything. Life on the planet Earth is divided into three main branches, and he gives us the single-celled things that exist in the smallest, minutest form, which he calls bacteria, archaea, and eukaryotes, which is pretty hard for me to pronounce. But the three smallest elements of probably non-divisible organisms. The sun, which is a symbol of God, and it's throughout the Bible. Image, alpha, beta, and gamma rays. There's three there. There's three and so much stuff. It's just interesting. So as I read through this, there are three basic elements in the soil. And if Brother Marty was here, he'd tell us there's nitrogen, phosphorus, and potash, the main three elements in the soil to make things grow. There are three primary colors in the color spectrum. The basic colors are red, yellow, and blue, which make up all the other colors. God did all this in creation to show us who he is. He gets into a little bit heavier things here. He says, like the triune creator, we are a triune being. We have body, soul, and spirit. The body consists of flesh, bone, and blood. Those are the basic things that make up the structure of the body. And then he picks out the flesh. Out of one element, he picks out here, and he says, the flesh has three layers of skin. You have the epidermis, the dermis, and the subcutaneous tissue. Everything's in threes. Our blood solids consist of three main cells, right? We have platelets, red cells, white cells. And then our non-material self, our soul, the things we can't see. We have a mind, we have a will, and we have emotions that make up the human element. In the emotions, we can do three things. We can love, we can hate, or we can be indifferent. The human capability is thought, word, and deed. And then he goes on to logical thought. Logical thought, the activity of the mind, demands a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. Any writer, anybody in literary will tell you that, whether they know it or not, whether they understand it, they do it. It's because God designed it. All of this reflects the image of God, who is revealed to us as a triune, singular being. He's both three and he's yet one. And he kind of gives us an explanation of this. I'll go through some of that. He says, we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit within the Godhead. We have the lover, that's God. We have the loved, that's Jesus Christ. And we have the Spirit of love, that's the Holy Spirit, the gift that God gives us. It's in everything if we look at just the little details. Now, God is a personal soul, and he manifesting his mind. As a personal soul, God himself has a mind. He has a will. We always want to do God's will. And then God has emotions. He gets angry. He has wrath. He says he's jealous. Those are all emotions. And the mind, the will, and the emotions make up God himself also, at least what we know, at least what he's revealed to us. There may be so much more. So he concludes here with, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's three, right? So, as God's persons are three, his attributes are three. So he's omniscient, he knows everything. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere, that's space. And he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Those are his three main attributes that reflect God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and it's in all creation. So all creation is designed after the likeness of those three attributes. And he's going to go on into that a little more. Based on God's nature, a space is three-dimensional. We have height, width, length, or depth, whatever you would want to call it. But we have height, and so we live in a three-dimensional world. Actually, I believe there is a fourth dimension. They sometimes refer that as to space itself, which we're not out there. Or maybe even a fifth dimension. I believe Jesus gave us a kind of an example of other dimensions when he can transport himself from earth to the third heaven before I can think the thought without any molecular change. He can enter a building through a wall into the upper room, and there's no molecular change in his body or the wall. Okay, that's a different dimension. But right now, the dimension that we live in, that we can see, that shows us the attribute of God is length, width, and depth. So it says, based on nature, a space is three-dimensional, height, width, and depth, and as each dimension is separate and distinct, yet each exists within the other, and all three dimensions are essential to the concept of space. If you didn't, you would just be drawing straight lines, okay? Yeah, but we do things in perspective, and so we don't draw straight lines. We look at a thing, and we look at it from the top view to side view, the end view, and art. Even if you look at art, when the artists became renowned artists after the Reformation, after the medieval times, after the Dark Ages, thank you, Holy Roman Empire, there was a renaissance and things changed. And unfortunately, people were so disillusioned in religion because of the Roman era that they went to humanism. And you can see it in the art and the statues and things around the world. But they used perspective and they used this infinitive dimension where you look at an object and then it and all three sides of it end up into a zero point out there in infinity, in space. And that's how God is. He's three parts, but in the long run, he's one. So God is in three parts. There are three different manifestations. He is in essence composed of three interdependent persons, each essential to the whole, and each containing and expressing the whole Godhead, the whole of the Godhead. And I'd like to explain that a little bit, because like I said, there's a lot packed in here to say that. But if you would, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Bible explains it a little bit for us, or maybe more than a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, that's the topic here, that's the subject we're talking about. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of his design here, his image, and his gifts. I would jump to verse 4, and he goes on to explain this, 3 and 1, but 1. Now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 says, and there are differences of administrations, but that's the same Lord. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations. So we have different gifts, we have different administrations, and we have different operations, but it is the same God. It's the same God which worketh all in all. He's three, he's one. He's in what we see now and how far out we can go into eternity, he's there as one. So it says, space is created after the infinity of God. It is the physical expression of his infinite omnipresence, being everywhere. Space is God's, it represents his omnipresence. He's everywhere. Space is here. We can see it. We can see all of it, but we can see it. Infinitely is conceptually presented in the combined three dimensions, what he was talking about, length, width, and depth. Okay? And he's going back over this a little bit. Each dimension unendingly projects towards infinity. That's what I kind of explained. And together the three dimensions project into infinity in every conceivable direction. So the artists knew this. They didn't maybe understand it, but they knew it. So if you have an object and they take it out into infinity and it goes into infinity this way and that way, any way you look at it, it draws your eye into the art. It draws your eye to what the artist wants you to see and how it projects it right out into infinity. So the likeness of God's omnipresence is reflected in our own soul as seen in our ability to move about within this three-dimensional space. We can drive a car on the road. We can walk around a tree. We come around the corner of the building through the door. It's three dimensions. And it reflects in his omnipresence how we do that as human beings made in his image. The likeness of God's omniscience, he knows everything, is reflected in our inherent ability to exercise is reflected in our gift of knowing and our ability to increase the knowledge, and that's actually where I want to go with this. So the omniscience of God, the knowledge of God. And then I'll finish this here with the other aspect, and then we'll go back on into knowledge. The likeness of God's omnipotence, all-powerful. So we did his all-presence, his all-knowledge, and all his power is reflected in us and inherently in the ability to exercise creative power within our own environment. We invent things. We have the airplane, and we defy gravity. We have trains and boats that take us across the water or flat plains. We have power to create. Skyscrapers, buildings, cell phones, television, you name it. Everything reflects the creative power of God through us that do this, created in his image, whether we understand it or not. God said, take a look at it. Now I'd like to go on to the knowledge, the things of knowledge, everything that is known, because God is all-knowing, and it reflects in us his image. If you would, let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. We'll kind of get an idea of this a little bit. Starting in verse 18, he says, then certain philosophers. Now we're talking about knowledge here, and philosophers are, it's the love of knowledge. And these philosophers, lovers of knowledge, were the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they encountered him. This is the Apostle Paul. And he said, what will this babbler say? Others, some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, so now we have these lovers of knowledge. And if you would go, let's see, verse 19, and they took him, and they brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest in certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. And they mention knowledge in here three times. And verse 21 says, in parentheses, they did all this for this reason, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Okay? It's not good news, but it's news. Okay? It's the news media. All right? And so I have here not only the news media, but the philosophers of this life. Okay? They want to know something. And that's all they do. And God says, in his image, that's a good thing, but without it, it's not a good thing. Yeah. So we can sit on our cell phones here on Sunday or anywhere else. I live mine at home, okay? I'm sorry, y'all do what you want. I'm convicted. I leave mine at home. I do not need it in the church, okay? There's nothing here that's going to happen that I need to know of except for the rapture, and I'm ready. I'm ready, okay? So, but everybody's looking on their thing, either playing games or looking for knowledge or surfing the net or whatever you do. And that's what these people did. There's no difference, okay? It's a little different time and era, but that's what we're doing here. And they look for a new thing. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. See if we can carry this thought out a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It says, here's people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? And this is in a spiritual context, because these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. It says earlier, we're talking about man-made religions here. The others was philosophers and the news media. And here we have man-made religions. And they are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll carry this out one more time in Romans chapter 1. Verse 28, I believe. Here's another group of people. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. These are the atheists, the evolutionists, the environmentalists, anything that wants to say that God didn't create all this. He didn't do it, okay? He doesn't exist. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and he gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's one place I never want to be, where God gives me up to a reprobate mind, because here's what's going to happen. To do those things which are not convenient. So here's the philosophers and the news media. Here's the false religions. And here's the atheists and the evolutionists. They being filled with all unrighteousness. They are filled with fornication, with wickedness, with covetousness, with maliciousness. They are full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. They're whisperers, they're backbiters. This is the news media today. I see it. Every time I turn it on and listen to it, I can't stand it. God has deceived them, and he's let them believe a lie. And they believe it's the truth. They do. I don't think they're delusional. They are delusional, but they believe what they're saying. Yeah. They're not saying that they made up and created this lie. I believe that God deceived them, and they believe a lie. And the religions will do that. The philosophers, the atheists will do that. We'll have a one-world government. Yeah. We'll have a one-world religion. And the false Bibles will be a part of that. Yeah. They'll be a part of that. You try to explain to somebody, hey, have you ever read the King James Bible? What difference does that make? Well, brother, in the long run, it's going to make a lot of difference. Yes. And God's going to hold everybody accountable for what we do because we're made in his image. So, it says, they're backbiters, they're haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. God just keeps on going on this. He doesn't let up. They're disobedient to parents. They're without understanding. And that is a key thing. They're covenant breakers. The devil's without understanding. He doesn't understand the whole concept of what God is doing, even though God created him and lets him do what he does. They're without natural affection, implacable, merciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them who do them. They make a child of their proselytes, further more a child of hell than anybody else. That's what the Bible says. They're proselytes that they gather up into this, and they make this whole world without God. Is those people that join it are more a child of hell than they are, it says. What a shame. If you would, we'll take this knowledge and extend it a little further. If you go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll probably get into chapter 4 another time in verse 20. But verse 7 says, when we're talking about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the essence of the attributes of God, number 7 said, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We can know a lot of things. With the internet and so forth, we can even know more. We get to know more and more and more and more. But a pastor's saying is that education without salvation is damnation. Okay? We can know a lot of things, but knowing a lot of things comes time without the wisdom behind it and the understanding of it. It's just vain. It's just vain. I know a lot of things. I know enough to get myself in trouble because I don't know enough wisdom and understanding of it. And too much knowledge, you just get yourself in trouble. I looked up the definition of, and there's quite a few of it, under principle. And the definition that would fit this scripture is a principle, by definition, is a chief thing. It's the most important or the most considered, okay? And I wanted to give an example of principle. And I'll use an example that I'm familiar with. And I'll just say the example would be like a principal in a school, the school principal. A little familiar with that. Now, the principal is not the most important person in the whole concept of school, but there is a principal element here. And I just define a few things that the principal does. The principal is a person that by law complies with all the federal and state statutes that they need to do within the scope of education in today's modern day. The principal person authorizes all expenditures. Everything that's spent has to go through one person to give it the authority to that to be done. The rent, the supplies that's used, the phone service. Without those, we can't continue to do what we do in a functional and a frugal way. The principal person takes care of waste management. We used to call that garbage when I was young. Takes care of snow removal. We got to make sure we can get the cars in and out. The principal person does this. The principal person establishes all the incoming tuition and how we're going to structure how much comes in from everybody to meet the staff salaries and the taxes that need to be paid. The principal person makes out the yearly calendar. for the whole year of how it's going to come down, which days are off, which days are there, how we're doing this, in a year in advance. So you have to think all this out a year in advance. Principal person orders all the books, 80 kids, 4 to 5 subject each, times, take 80 times 4 or 5, okay? And they're all here on the day that the doors open up, on August, whatever it is, okay? And every child has everything they need to get going on the first day. Just keep moving. Principal person prepares a call-off list of every student in the school. If there's a snow day or a fog day and they have to be called in the morning, their parent or guardian, whoever, and know that we're going to have a 2-hour delay or there's no school at all. The principal person indexes all the accumulated files of everything that goes on in here and all the transcripts of each student from, if they're here for 12 years, from year 1 to year 12. It's all filed in a row where we can just open the drawer, go to that name, pull it out, know right where it's at without spending hours looking for it up in the attic in a box somewhere or in the basement. And so if students, if they transfer from one public institution or school to another, we just fluidly move it through. The principal person also sweeps up the floors, paints the bathroom around the stalls and the toilet and the urinals. I've seen it done. The principal person makes sure that all the water is turned off at the end of the day and none of the water is running in the bathroom so that we have a big utility bill. The principal person turns off the lights on the way out, makes sure the furnaces are turned off and we're not spending any money that we don't have to, and that the doors are locked when they leave, and that the building is better on Friday than it was when we found it on Monday after the weekend. Okay? The principal person does this thing. And I summarized it. We do all this and much more. Principal person, a principal thing, does this, does these things, and does this and much more so that, in our case, a school can exist. And we can teach knowledge and wisdom and understanding, which are the things of God. That's what we're here for. Well, whether you do it in home, as a homemaker in an environment, or a father as a leader of a family, or the church leaders, or school, or in our own personal lives at work, at home, at play. So the Bible, I'll just end here. The Bible says that the invisible things of God from the creation are clearly seen by the things that are made. That's us. That's us, brothers. That's us, sisters. God made us, and we're the made here in this verse. So we are, or we should be, a reflection of his eternal power and Godhead. People should see that in us to some degree. They may not understand it, but it has to come out and emit all in nature and all creation, everything that's made, that we're in the image of God, and God is here. He is. And he should be able to be seen, even in our creation, in our makeup. So that they that are without are without excuse. There's going to be no excuse at the white throne judgment for us or for them, that we did what we were supposed to do, that God designed us to do and intended us to do, and that they either accepted it or rejected it, either drew them, the light of every man came into the world, which is Jesus Christ. And we're a little reflection of that, just a little reflection. And what we do on a daily basis and how we do our things. And it's in all creation. I mean, there's much more even in the spiritual aspect of it when we get into God's word. And but these things should lead us to read and understand and want to know more about God's word and his world. He's coming, and I want to be there. I want to be sometimes I read where there's gnashing of teeth and there are outer darkness. I don't know how far outer darkness is, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if your gifts burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, somewhere somebody's going to be out there pretty close to where that line is completely dark and there is light, okay? And that's going to be a long, long way off from the very person and presence of Jesus Christ himself. And I prefer to be as close as I can to the light while I have the opportunity to do that here. So I'll end on that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your words. Thank you for people, good men that write good things that inspire us to even get closer to you and to consider the things that you have done in this world for us and for your glory. And pray we remain faithful, that we can please you. And we do all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.